Sri Chaitanya Manuvistam Stapitam Dena Bhutale Sainam Pragadamayam Nadati Savadantikam. Vanshakaupatu Vyascha Kripasindhu Vaivacha Pachitanam Vavinibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. We've been hearing in yesterday's class, we heard about the beginning of the pastime of how Aranyaka, the great demon, became so inimical with the Lord. So the demigods saw we heard actually last month when we were hearing this part of the Bhagavatam, how Diti had to approach Kashyapa Muni to have a child at an inauspicious time, and as a result, the children who were born were horribly demonic. They possessed demonic, atheistical, cruel, and inimical mentalities. And because Diti knew that the children would be like this, she kept them within the womb for 100 years. And as a result of that, the universe became dark. Their potency was so great, it dimmed the sun and the moon. So the demigods approached Lord Brahma to find out the cause of this. They knew the cause, but they knew the cause were the two children within the womb of Diti, but they wanted to understand more deeply what the reason and what the source of the potency of these two were. Why were they so demonic, yet how did they become so powerful? So in pursuance of explaining this to the demigods, Lord Brahma begins to explain about Vaikuntha, or the spiritual world, and how his first sons, the four Kumaras, had decided to go to the spiritual world, to Vaikuntha. And because they were fully pure and fully potent, the greatest of yogis, they could travel wherever they desired. So after traveling according to their desire in the material world, they decided to go to Vaikuntha. So what did they see in Vaikuntha? So we heard something of the opulences of Vaikuntha yesterday. How wonderful, how everything there is eternal. There is unlimitedly potent opulence there. But yet, the residents of Vaikuntha, what is in their mind is not enjoying, but rather, what is in their mind is service to Krishna. And yet, because they so much desire to serve Krishna, which is more or less the definition of love, they desire to serve Krishna and not to enjoy anything, that is what's primarily on their mind, then this opulent situation, it is presented to them, but it does not actually attract their mind. Because why? Param dvishvanaratate. Because the sweetness of service to Krishna is superior to anything. And this is what the conditioned souls, this is what we have to experience and have to know and learn. That to serve Krishna is better than anything in this world. So therefore, if we possess anything in this world, if we possess everything in this world, it would not bring us the satisfaction that service to Krishna, loving service to Krishna gives. So therefore, if we get that taste, visya vinivartante nirasyadena rasovarjam isopyasya, even though one may have a taste for lesser things, if one gets the positive taste that will drive away one's tendency to exploit the material world, the lesser taste, and use one's energy in that way, even though one may have that taste. So to hear about Vaikuntha is very important. To hear about the spiritual world is very important. Why? Because we have to transfer our desires to that realm. Because by nature, every living entity has desires, regardless of the body he happens to inhabit. If we have bird bodies, depending upon the bird body we have, like the parrots, what is their desire to squawk all the time, and they're very, very social, they're in groups. They don't desire to be alone like the hawks. They have individual desires based on their bodies, but yet they have desire. It is a symptom of life to have desire. One can't avoid desires. But the question is, what should we desire? And human life is specifically meant to cultivate a desire for the spiritual world. And to do that properly, one has to not cultivate material desires, especially material desires in the mode of ignorance. Because if we try to satisfy our desires in an ignorant way, then we become more deeply immersed in the world of Maya, and more deeply immersed in illusion and further ignorance. So yes, we should desire. We should desire like anything. We should desire, we should become greedy. Tatra loyam api mula mekalam. Actually, the greed to go back home, back to Godhead, that is the one price, the only price that is required to go there. Tatra loyam. Loyam means deep, deep desire, like lobha, greed. We should desire. We must, if we want to advance, we have to increase our desire to go to Krishna. If we are not doing that, naturally, our material desires will have to be increasing. So therefore, as we'll hear in these verses, Lord Brahma is going to say something very heavily on this point. And we must hear about Vaikuntha, we must hear about the spiritual world. We must think of how wonderful it would be if we were there instead of here. We all possess different circumstances in this life at this point. And everyone thinks that I have a certain amount of abilities and I'm lacking something on this side. So if I can adjust my lack and increase my abilities and make this maneuver and manipulation, then I will truly be able to enjoy. So therefore everyone is trying to manipulate the material energy to facilitate the getting the desires met. But actually it is not possible. Why? Because we are souls, we are eternal. And matter just cannot satisfy us. Because we are composed of something else, different, vastly different. We're a different energy. So therefore, regardless of what we have on the material realm, whatever we rub, the matter of our material bodies, gross and subtle against, it cannot bring satisfaction to us. So therefore, it behooves us to understand and hear about the nature of the spiritual world. Let's hear further. Text 20. The inhabitants of Vaikuntha travel in their airplanes made of lapis lazuli. What color is lapis lazuli? It's bluey, it's like turquoisey, isn't it? And it's speckled, right? There's no connoisseurs of semi-precious gems here, obviously. but they're wonderful. And they're made of lapis lazuli, emeralds and gold. The aeroplanes. So aeroplanes are wonderful. When one sees a aeroplane glimmering in the sun, shooting through the sky, it's wonderful. But just imagine if it was made out of gold and emeralds. And it didn't make horrible sounds. And it didn't give off diesel exhaust. And there were no crashes. And it was as fast as the mind. So in Vaikuntha, they travel in this way, on these bhimana, on these aeroplanes. Although crowded by their consorts, who have large hips and beautiful smiling faces, they cannot be stimulated to passion by their mirth and beautiful charms. In other words, there are unlimited opulences and beauties and in one sense, temptations in the spiritual world. But because everyone is fully satisfied in their relationship with Krishna, nothing can move them from that. It is like one possessing $10 billion and someone saying to you, I have a great deal for you, I'll give you $10, just trade me what you have for it. So who would give up such a vast sum for an insignificant sum? So similarly, the realizations and the experience and the actions and the love of the residents of Vaikuntha are so great that the most wonderful things, that which we would consider the most wonderful things of the material realm that everyone would be striving for, they are considered insignificant in the spiritual world. And they do not touch and tempt even the slightest bit the consciousness of the residents of Vaikuntha, because these personalities are spiritual, they're alive. They're actually alive spiritually. Their souls are not sleeping. They're alive and awake in their relationship with Krishna. And they're enjoying like God. Not that we could ever become God. But Krishna has created the living entities to enjoy with Him in such a way that He increases the capacity of the living entities' enjoyment to His own capacity, which is unlimited. We are tiny, although we are spiritual, we are tiny, and therefore we have tiny, insignificant capacity to enjoy. But by being connected with Krishna, our capacity goes up to His. So therefore the residents there, they have no tendency to enjoy separately than Krishna. The ladies in the Vaikuntha planets are as beautiful as the goddess of fortune herself. Such transcendentally beautiful ladies, their hands playing with lotuses and their leg bangles tinkling, are sometimes seen sweeping the marble walls which are bedecked at intervals with golden borders. In order to receive the grace of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, a prophet explains in the purport that these ladies, they are dusting the marble. But one could ask naturally, how did the dust get on the marble? This is the spiritual world. And the answer, as Prabhupada explains, is there is no need to sweep the stone in Vaikuntha. For there is hardly any dust on it. Hardly. There's no dust on it. But still, in order to satisfy the Lord, the ladies there are always engaged in dusting the marble walls. Why? The reason is that they're eager to achieve the grace of the Lord by doing so. It describes in the 10th canto of the Bhagavatam how Rukmini Devi, the queen of Krishna, she had thousands of servants. And each one of them was capable of taking care of Krishna and fanning him. But yet she would do it herself. Why? is because she wanted to personally serve Krishna and personally achieve his favor, even though she was his queen. So how much she was relishing that service. So similarly, these ladies in Vaikuntha, there's no need in one sense for them to do anything. But yet, because they want to gain the favor of Krishna, their desire is to do service. This is purity. Right now, we, or whoever amongst us, are conditioned souls. That means that we don't have the desire to serve. Although we may desire to serve in one sense, but our real tendency is want to be served and to enjoy, to be the center, to be the one whom everyone wants to serve. This is the very nature of the material world. Everyone is thinking in that way. And therefore there must be clashes between everyone, because I'm thinking that I'm the one who everyone should serve, and everyone else is thinking, wait a second, I'm the one. So therefore, how can there be harmony in the material world when everyone is thinking that I'm the center? The children in the family are thinking that the parents should serve me, the wife is thinking everyone should serve me, the husband is thinking everyone should serve me. Everyone is thinking themselves the center, quite spontaneously and naturally, and yet no one is satisfied, because the natural center is Krishna. And when one spontaneously is pure enough, on one hand, free from impurities, and on the other hand, spontaneously attracted, having achieved the taste for serving Krishna, which is a cultivation, a cultivated taste. When that occurs, I spontaneously don't want to be the center and spontaneously don't want everyone to serve me. When one is like that, then one is actually a devotee. When one spontaneously seeks the pleasure of Krishna, that means that bhakti has developed and is flourishing within his heart. Absence of impurity and the presence of spiritual potency in the heart. That is what we need to cultivate. Both the absence of impurity, that means we cannot cultivate those things that place us in the enjoying mood, spirit of enjoyment. And we perform the rules and regulations that cleanse the heart, especially chanting Chaita Darpanamarjanam. The mirror of the heart is cleansed by the balm or the constant rubbing of the heart by the holy names. And then at the same time, the taste, Shreya Karayiva Chandrika, the taranam, taste of service to Krishna blossoms in the moonlight of the holy name, like the white lotus blossoms in the moonlight. So they want to serve, they want to clean the marble walls that are bedecked with jewels and gold for Krishna, for Krishna's pleasure. And while they're doing it, they're thinking of Krishna. Oh, let me do it in such a way that Krishna will be pleased. This is purity. Chaitasya sabakamani mayesana shimatpara buriyogam pashita machita satatam bhava. So the final verse in that we'll hear at this point in describing Vaikuntha. The goddesses of fortune worship their Lord, worship the Lord in their own gardens. How? By offering tulsi leaves on coral paved banks of transcendental reservoirs of water. What color is coral? Yeah, there's white coral, but mostly it's red, yeah. Hot, it's a hot stone. Considered hot. It's a living stone. As long as it's not a rolling stone. But try to envision how beautiful this is. The goddesses of fortune, they're worshipping the Lord in their own gardens by offering tulsi leaves on the coral-paved banks of transcendental reservoirs of water. While offering worship to the Lord, they can see on the water the reflection of their beautiful faces with raised noses, and it appears that they have become more beautiful because of the Lord's kissing their faces. So they're so ecstatically beautiful, and they're beautiful to please Krishna. This is described by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami about Vrindavan, that the residents of Vrindavan, the gopis, sometimes they're combing their hair, sometimes they're decorating, putting makeup on. So people everywhere do this. They comb their hair, they get dressed, they put makeup on. But in the material world, it is to bring me pleasure that we do this. And in the spiritual world, regardless of what it superficially looks like, the purpose is only to give Krishna pleasure, because those in the spiritual world are ecstatically in love with Krishna. They have not the trace of a selfish thought in their consciousness. Their only interest is Krishna, 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 Krishna. It is hard for us to understand what real love is in the material world, because atma indriya priti vancha tari bhalikam. Because in this world, what we call love is actually lust, and the center is to satisfy me and my senses. But Krishnendriya priti itscha tari premanam. That when Krishna is the center of the activities, and his pleasure is what the person wants, that is the definition of prema, or love. So that ends the description of Vaikuntha. Now, listen, there's three verses here. One, two, three verses. And quite a bit in the realm of purports. So I'm going to read the verses first, so we just hear the thrust of what Brahma wants to tell us after describing Vaikuntha. First he said that the Kumaras had gone to Vaikuntha. Then he described Vaikuntha. And now he's going to say something about Vaikuntha, and hearing about Vaikuntha. It's like in the middle of his telling about the Kumaras, he gets excited and carried away, and this is what he says. It is very much regrettable that unfortunate people do not discuss the descriptions of the Vaikuntha planets, but engage in topics which are unworthy to hear and which bewilder one's intelligence. Those who give up the topics of Vaikuntha and take to the talk of the material world are thrown into the darkest region of ignorance. My dear demigods, the human form of life is of such importance that we, himself, the demigods, also desire to have such life. For in the human form, one can attain perfect religious truth and knowledge. If one in this human form of life does not understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his abode and Vaikuntha, it is to be understood that he is very much affected by the influence of the external nature, the material nature. Persons whose bodily features change in ecstasy, and who breathe heavily and perspire due to hearing the glories of the Lord, are promoted to the kingdom of God, even though they do not care for meditation and other austerities. The kingdom of God is above the material universes, and it is desired by Brahma and other demigods. So, this is the thrust of what's going on. How Brahma is explaining to the demigods how the personalities within the womb of Diti were so powerful and yet so demonic that they could cause darkness throughout the universe. So in describing that, he explains how the four Kumaras, the oldest sages in creation, but yet in the guise, who look just like young boys, they're going to Vaikuntha. Then he has described some of the beauty of Vaikuntha. And then he ecstatically explains that we should discuss Vaikuntha and not discuss material topics, because they bewilder one's intelligence. Because if we hear about material things, we become attracted to it. We become attracted to those material things by hearing what goes into our ears. It swirls around in our mind and takes up residence there. And we become attracted to it. And if we become attracted to material things, that will guarantee our next birth being in the material world. So those who give up the topics of Vaikuntha and take to the talks of the material world are thrown into the darkest region of ignorance. Here's the second half of Prabhupada's purport. Here in the Bhagavatam, in this verse particularly, it is stressed that people who try to discuss and understand the real spiritual nature of the spiritual sky and the Vaikunthas are fortunate. The variegatedness of the Vaikuntha planets is described in relation to the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. In other words, there are so many varieties of opulent and wonderful things in the spiritual world. But everything is connected to Krishna's activities. But instead of trying to understand the spiritual abode and the spiritual activities of the Lord, people are more interested in politics and economic development. They hold many conventions, meetings, and discussions to solve the problems of this worldly situation, where they can only remain for a few years. But they are not interested in understanding the spiritual situation of Vaikuntha, the Vaikuntha world. If they are at all fortunate, they become interested in going back to home, back to Godhead. But unless they understand the spiritual world, they rot in this material darkness continually. What is the material darkness? It is thinking that the body is me, and that I am meant to enjoy my body, not knowing that I have taken many bodies, that now I'm a certain age and in a certain body, but I have unlimited bodies I've had in Vashamsa Jirnaniyata Vahaya. But these bodies are just like garments. I've worn in my life so many different sets of clothes. Some I wash and reuse, rewear, and others I have outgrown, and still others have crumbled and been thrown away. So similarly, these bodies, so many bodies I have had. So if we are attached to that, to this body, and everything connected to this body, we will stay in this ignorance, not knowing our true nature, the soul is eternal. But yet everyone knows that they are eternal. Not clearly in one sense, but everyone knows that they are eternal. Everyone knows that I at one time was 3 years old, or 5 years old, or 7 years old, or 10 years old. Everyone knows that. And everyone knows that that person who was 10 years old was me. I'm the same person. Everyone knows this. I'm the same person. I have not changed. My intelligence has changed. My mind has changed. My body has certainly changed. If you saw a picture of me at 10, you wouldn't recognize me. But I have not changed. I know that. So we all know that we are eternal souls. And that is the frustration of old age, because you still feel inside young. and you want to do so many things, and so many desires, like a youth jump and run and play. You can't. Even it's taking longer for you. But it's, I don't mean to hurry it up or anything. But it will happen. It has to happen. But yet, the person feels the same inside. So what a frustrating situation. You feel young, young desires, but your vehicle, the body you inhabit, no longer looks young. It's wrinkly and crinkly and smelly and rotting. And it can't do the things it used to do. Such frustration. Ignorance, frustration. So that will cause us to rot in the material world, being attached and not and hearing on this level, on the material level. And then also in the second of the verses, that Brahma says, "My dear demigods," he's telling them the human form of life. Although he's telling the story of the Kumaras, he starts glorifying the human form of life. Because in it one has such a facility to understand Vaikuntha. And if one in this human form of life does not understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His eternal abode, it is to be understood that he is very much affected by the influence of the external energy. And that's the situation in the world. Who has interest in these things? Really? Prabhupada's purport. Brahmaji condemns very vehemently the condition of the human being who does not take interest in the personality of Godhead and his transcendental abode, Vaikuntha. The human form of life is desired even by Brahmaji. Brahmaji and other demigods have much better material bodies than human beings. Yet the demigods, including Brahma, nevertheless desire to attain the human form of life because it is specifically meant for the living entity who can attain transcendental knowledge and religious perfection. It is not possible to go back to Godhead in one life. But in the human form, one should at least understand the goal of life and begin Krishna consciousness. It is said that the human form is a great boon because it is the most suitable boat for crossing over the nescient ocean. The spiritual master is considered to be the most able captain in that boat, and the information from the scriptures is the favorable wind for floating over the ocean of nescience. So what's, in this analogy, what is the boat?
Human body.
Yeah, the human body. Right. Because it is the vehicle by which we can cross over the ocean of ignorance. Now, what directs the boat? That's the captain, and that's the spiritual master. And the favorable breezes, it's a sailboat, that push it along in the right direction, is the Vedic literatures, which give the directions and push us along by hearing them. The information from the scriptures is the favorable wind, because one has to act on it. And then we can float over the ocean of nescience. That's nice, yeah, we can float over it. It sounds pretty calm and smooth. We can just float right over the ocean of nescience. Because if you go into the ocean, it's stormy. You can get capsized. But if you float over the ocean, oh, so nice. The human being who does not take advantage of these facilities in this life is committing suicide. Therefore, one who does not begin Krishna consciousness in the human form of life loses his life to the influence of the illusory energy, and Brahma regrets the situation of such human beings. In the final verse in this section, and Prabhupada has a really long purport in it, one of the longest, no. 3 pages. It says that this is what should happen. when one hears about the spiritual world of Vaikuntha and Krishna. Persons whose bodily features change in ecstasy and who breathe heavily and perspire due to hearing the glories of the Lord are promoted to the kingdom of God. This is a qualification of enough. In other words, that if one becomes ecstatic about hearing about Krishna and the spiritual world, that will bring one to the spiritual world. Even though such a person do not care for meditation and other austerities. Because meditation and other austerities are meant to give qualifications to raise oneself further. But even if one has no other qualification except he loves these topics, he becomes ecstatic, happy, thrilled when hearing them, that is sufficient to bring him to the spiritual world. The kingdom of God is above the material universes, and it is desired by Brahma and the other demigods. Starting in the second paragraph. Now, I don't know how much of the purport we'll read, but very important purport. Brahmaji confirms herewith that only persons who have developed the desirable qualities can enter into the kingdom of God. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the devotee's desirable qualities are described to be 26 in number. They are stated as follows. The 26 qualities of a devotee. Prabhupada put these up. Well, this is one of the first informations to devotees in the very early days of the movement at 26 Second Avenue. Prabhupada listed the 26 qualities of a devotee, and as we chant yes yes te bhakti bhagavata kinchana savas gunas tatra samasti sura, that these qualities should naturally automatically develop in one who is chanting and developing his devotional service. It should happen very automatically and naturally, but one has to chant and perform service in a particular way for it to happen. So here's what they are. He is very kind. He does not quarrel with anyone. He accepts Krishna consciousness as the highest goal of life. So actually in the early days, the devotees would have this 26 qualities listed, and then at the end of the day, very often they would read the qualities and see how they did with a scorecard. Was I kind? Did I quarrel with it? Anyway, we can try again tomorrow. He accepts Krishna consciousness as the highest goal of life. Have I consciously done that? Who's keeping? I'll keep count of the numbers, someone, because I'm going to run out of fingers. He is equal to everyone. That doesn't mean that, you know, you see someone walking by, I'm equal to you. Doesn't mean like that. It means that he is kind to everyone and not kind to some and not kind to others, because he sees everyone. This is Pandita Samadarshan. He sees Krishna in everyone's heart and everyone is a soul. No one can find fault in his character. That means that he has excellent character, not that when someone criticizes us as a Prabhu, it says in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that you shouldn't find fault in a devotee's character, and I'm a devotee, so you're finding fault in me. No, we should be faultless of character. That means very, very high character. That doesn't mean that we become big characters, but it means eccentric. No, it means that we are very, very ethical. And that doesn't mean I'm a devotee, therefore I am ethical. It means that we should act very morally and ethically proper. Character has to be sparkling. One time Prabhupada was asked, how will you recognize my devotees? And he said, they will be gentlemen and gentle ladies. He's magnanimous. What does magnanimous mean? He's generous. Huh? But in the sense of generous.
Or inspiring.
Huh?
Or inspiring and generous.
He's very generous. He's giving, giving, giving. This is what a devotee is. It's not a cheap thing to be a devotee. He's mild, good-natured, always clean, internally and externally. Externally bathing, clean clothes. I heard Prabhupada on a tape explain this today. Keeping fingernails short. Everyone can examine their fingernails now and see if they're short and clean. Cloth clean. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's one of the 26 qualities of the devotee.
That's right.
And internally, and Prabhupada also said, hair.
Yes, shaving.
Yeah. You might be the only one in the room.
No. I've got long fingernails. Especially that one.
Really? Mm. Well, that's easy to deal with. Cut off the finger. Internally clean means to always chant Hare Krishna continuously. Continuously. This is how to keep internally clean. He does not profess to possess anything in the material world. He is a benefactor to all living entities. He is peaceful and is a soul completely surrendered to Krishna. If one is a soul surrendered to Krishna and ready to take whatever Krishna is giving him, then he can be peaceful. Otherwise, he cannot be peaceful. He has no material desire to fulfill. He is meek and humble. Always steady. He has conquered the sensual activities. It means all his senses are used in Krishna's service. He does not eat more than required to maintain body and soul together. He is never mad after material identity to increase his material position. He is respectful to all others and does not demand respect for himself. He is grave, very compassionate, and very friendly. He is poetic. He is expert in all activities. And he is silent in nonsense. He does not speak nonsense. Similarly, in Srimad Bhagavatam, the third canto verse, in the 25th chapter, which we'll get to later, the qualifications of a saintly person. So there's a little more on that. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, second canto, third chapter, verse 24, it also states that if a person does not cry or exhibit bodily changes after chanting the holy name of God without offense, it is to be understood that he is hard-hearted, and therefore his heart does not change even after he chants the holy name of God, Hare Krishna. These bodily changes can take place due to ecstasy when we offenselessly chant the holy names of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So ecstasy occurs quickly if we chant Hare Krishna without offense. But the problem is that we chant with offense. So Prabhupada then describes the 10 offenses. I'll read quickly. It may be noted that there are 10 offenses we should avoid. So this is very important. The first offense, and in the last sentence of this paragraph, Prabhupada will explain what to do if you chant with offenses. So we shouldn't chant with offenses. But if we find that our chanting isn't bringing us quickly to the spiritual platform, that means that our chanting is infested with offenses and there's something we can do. But here are the 10 offenses that one must avoid. The first offense is to decry persons who try in their lives to broadcast the glories of the Lord. People must be educated in understanding the glories of the Supreme. Therefore, the devotees who engage in preaching the glories of the Lord are never to be decried. It is the greatest offense. Furthermore, the holy name of Vishnu is the most auspicious name. There are many foolish persons who say that one can chant Hare Krishna or chant the name of Kali or Durga or Shiva because they are all the same. If one thinks that the holy name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the names and activities of the demigods are on the same level, or if one accepts the holy name of Vishnu to be a material sound vibration, that is also an offense. The third offense is to think of the spiritual master who spreads the glories of the Lord as an ordinary human being. The fourth offense is to consider the Vedic literature, such as the Puranas or other transcendental literature, transcendental revealed scriptures, to be ordinary books of knowledge. The fifth offense is to think that devotees have given artificial importance to the holy name of God. The actual fact is that the Lord is none different from His name. The highest realization of spiritual value is to chant the holy name of God as prescribed. The seventh offense is to act sinfully on the strength of chanting the holy name of God. It is understood that one can be freed from all sinful reactions simply by chanting the holy name of God. But if one thinks that he is therefore at liberty to commit all kinds of sinful acts and chant and get rid of the reactions, that is a symptom of offense. Sometimes that is considered the greatest of all offenses. Namno badayasya hi papabhute na vidite tasya yamarishuddhi. One cannot be purified of that offense even if he is dragged to the court of Yamaraj and punished. The eighth offense is to equate the chanting of Hare Krishna with other spiritual activities such as meditation, austerity, penance, or sacrifice. They cannot be equated on any level, at any level. The ninth offense is to specifically glorify the importance of the holy name before persons who have no interest. The tenth offense is to be attached to the misconception of possessing something or to accept the body as oneself while executing the process of spiritual cultivation. When one is free from all ten of these offenses in chanting the holy name of God, he develops the ecstatic bodily features called pulakasru. Pulaka means symptoms of happiness, and asru means tears in the eyes. The symptoms of happiness and tears in the eyes must appear in a person who has chanted the holy name offensively. Here in this verse, it is stated that those who have actually developed the symptoms of happiness and tears in the eyes by chanting the glories of the Lord are eligible to enter the kingdom of God. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it is said that if one does not develop these symptoms while chanting Hare Krishna, it is to be understood that he is still offensive. Chaitanya Charitamrita suggests a nice remedy in this connection. There it is said in verse 31, chapter 8 of Adi Lila, that if anyone takes shelter of Lord Chaitanya and just chants the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, he becomes free from all offenses. So by the potency of taking shelter of the Panchatattva, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sivasari Gaura Bhaktivinoda, by the potency of taking shelter of Nittai and Gaur, by the potency of taking shelter of Satchinandana, Gauranga Mahaprabhu, Lord Chaitanya, and then chanting Hare Krishna continuously, constantly, then all one's offenses will be removed and one will achieve the spiritual platform. So that ends the little, let's say, tangent when Brahma glorifies Vaikuntha and the people who appreciate Vaikuntha and tells us, admonishes us that we should hear about the spiritual world and think about the spiritual world and understand the spiritual world and go to the spiritual world. And now the Kumaras arrive in Vaikuntha. Thus the great sages, Sanaka, Sanatan, Sanandana, and Sanat Kumar, upon reaching the above-mentioned Vaikuntha, in the spiritual world, by dint of their mystic yogic performances, perceived unprecedented happiness. They found that the spiritual sky was illuminated by highly decorated airplanes piloted by the best devotees of Vaikuntha, and it was predominated by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So all that goes on in the spiritual world is under the influence of Krishna's internal energy, and it awards the soul unlimited happiness of the subtlest, most wonderful kind. So after passing through the six entrances of Vaikuntha Puri, the Lord's residence, without feeling astonishment at all the decorations, they saw at the seventh gate two shining beings of the same age, armed with maces and adorned with most valuable jewelry, earrings, diamonds, helmets, garments, etc. The two doormen were garlanded with fresh flowers, which attracted intoxicated bees, and which were placed around their necks and between their four blue arms. From their arched eyebrows, discontented nostrils, and reddish eyes, they appeared somewhat agitated. The great sages, headed by Sanaka, had opened doors everywhere. They had no idea of the concept of this is ours and this is theirs. With open minds, they entered the seventh door out of their own will, just as they had passed through the six other doors, which were made of gold and diamonds. The four boy sages, with nothing to cover their bodies but the atmosphere, they wore no clothes, they were very innocent, completely pure and innocent. They looked only 5 years old, even though they were the oldest of all living creatures and had realized the truth of the self. But when the porters, the doorkeepers, who happened to possess a disposition quite unpalatable to the Lord, when they saw the sages, they blocked their way with their staffs, despising their glories, although the sages did not deserve such treatment at their hands. Prabhupada's purport 2:29, he says, the great sages, although very old in years, maintained themselves eternally as small children. They were not at all duplicitous, and they entered the doors exactly as little children enter places without any idea of what it means to trespass. That is a child's nature. A child can enter any place, and no one checks him. Indeed, a child is generally welcome in his attempts to go places. But if it so happens that a child is checked from entering a door, he naturally becomes very sorry and angry. That is the nature of a child. In this case, the same thing happened. The childlike saintly personalities entered all the six doors of the palace, and no one checked them. Therefore, when they attempted to enter the seventh door, and were forbidden by the doorman, who checked them with their sticks, they naturally became very angry and sorrowful, as an ordinary child would cry. But because they were not ordinary children, they immediately made preparations to punish the doorman. They immediately made those preparations, for the doorman had committed a great offense. Even to this day, a saintly person has never checked for entering anyone's door in India. When the Kumaras, although by far the fittest persons, were thus forbidden entrance by the two chief doorkeepers of Sri Hari, while other divinities looked on, their eyes suddenly turned red because of anger, due to their great eagerness to see their most beloved master, Sri Hari, the Personality of Godhead. We'll end by reading the last part of, or the middle part of this purport. In this verse, it is figuratively stated that the younger brother of desire suddenly appeared in person when the sages were forbidden to see their most beloved personality of Godhead. The younger brother of desire is anger. Kama esha, kroda esha, rajagana samudra. If one's desire is not fulfilled, the younger brother, anger, follows. Here we can mark that even great saintly persons like the Kumaras were also angry. But they were not angry for their personal interests. They were angry because they were forbidden to enter the palace to see the personality of Godhead. Therefore, the theory that in the perfectional stage one should not have anger is not supported in this verse. Prabhupada makes his point because sometimes he would get angry when someone would blaspheme Krishna or stop the devotees. I was reading today in the Prabhupada Lilamrita that the devotees were singing in Pandal in India somewhere, I can't remember where. And they became ecstatic one day. And there was some kind of a program and glorification of the Gita going on, the Bhagavad Gita. And there were many Mayavadis speaking. So when the devotees started chanting, everything became wonderful and ecstatic, and everyone in the audience began chanting, and the devotees jumped down from the stage and began chanting and making everyone enthusiastic. And it was such a relief for everyone because everyone was so bored after all the lectures by the Mayavadis, all in Hindi. So the next day, the devotees started kirtan again. And they were dancing on stage, and one of the organizers was off the stage. This Prabhupada was right there leading the kirtan, and Prabhupada was also dancing with the devotees. So the day before, the devotees had spontaneously jumped off the stage and into the audience and were dancing and chanting. So one of the organizers was off the stage, and he tried to get the devotees to do that again. But it's not like a performance like that. So he was trying to push the devotees to do that. So he was off the stage, trying to grab them and pull them down. So he grabbed one of the Matajis, and he grabbed her sari. And Prabhupada became furious, and he attacked him with his kartals.
It's truth. Yeah.
How do you know? You weren't there.
This sounds so real.
He did it. And Prabhupada became angry on many occasions. One time I saw him when the Mayavadi was preaching. Prabhupada especially got angry at Mayavadi. And he preached and he said, yes, there is form, but beyond the form, there is all oneness. And Prabhupada became furious and he stopped him in the middle of his lecture. He became so angry, he said he could not tolerate this. So, but generally in India, especially, people think, sadhu. Shanti, shanti, shanti. No matter what happens, yes? Shanti, shanti, shanti. But when the devotee is checked from carrying out Krishna's desire, he has a legitimate right from the soul, not from the modes of material nature, to become angry. So anger, this proves that anger will continue even in the liberated stage. These four mendicant brothers, the Kumaras, were considered liberated persons, but still they were angry because they were restricted in their service to the Lord. The difference between the anger of an ordinary person and that of a liberated person is that an ordinary person becomes angry because his sense desires are not being fulfilled. Whereas a liberated person, like the Kumaras, becomes angry when restricted in the discharge of duties for serving the personality of Godhead. Okay. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna. So tomorrow we'll hear what happens when the two gatekeepers, residents of Vaikuntha, are cursed by the angry young sages for good reason. But it's very amazing. This is a special, especially wonderful section of the Bhagavatam. Question?
Just thinking of, was it Jayavijaya? They banned the Kumaras from seeing Murari. What if someone comes to the temple and we tell them to go away?
Why would you do that?
Because they're really out of it, like, intoxicated.
Oh, they send them to the temple if they're intoxicated.
You tell them to get up.
Huh? Okay. Someone who's really intoxicated?
Yeah.
Better that they don't come in so you don't have to tell them to go.
Why? It's too late. Huh?
Well, then you say, excuse me, can I talk to you for a second? Just come over here for a second. Just come for a second. And then they're out. Because we try not to have confrontations. But people shouldn't be intoxicated in front of the deities. We have to protect the deities in that way. Or crazy, or whatever.
Maharaj, excuse me for my private question. In the relationship with the devas, if when somebody comes to mind, if often alcoholics, people intoxicated, won't necessarily be quite willing to come and do something like that, perhaps. They may want to make a nuisance of themselves, the scene.
So then we gently call Haripad. Because it's a nice way to get people to be agreeable. One time, I had an experience like that years and years ago. I won't tell it. Good.
What was your experience years and years ago?
Hey, wait a second. Did you raise your hand before?
Uh-huh. Yeah, but I was thinking.
Wow, maybe we should all ask you the questions. Okay, this was maybe in 1970. We had kirtan, and we were having kirtan in Shinjuku. Anyone know where Shinjuku is? It's in Tokyo. And there were about seven or eight devotees. And it was late at night, and it was like a Friday night or something like that. And these drunks came. Big drunks came. And they started, and none of us could speak any Japanese or anything like that. They started going like that, threatening like that. And there were Matajis and everything there. And suddenly it was somehow Krishna wanted me to do something. And I directly experienced like anger welling in me that this person was threatening the devotees, but it was Krishna, of course. I can't say, oh, Krishna empowered me, but yet I experienced it directly that Krishna wanted me to do something. So there was this huge drunk and a huge crowd of people, and who I thought were like supporting. We all thought were supporting the drunks, whatever. But I grabbed him, and I picked him up like this, and carried him around the back. And all the people were following me. And I didn't know what was going to happen next. And then I took him, dropped him down there, and then they beat him up. But I felt directly that Krishna wanted me to get angry. It's proper at certain times.
Because that happens to me sometimes, I usually feel scared.
Can
I ask my second
question? When Krishna wants you to do something, you have to do it. But when Krishna wants you to do something, we should know.
It's about the ninth offense against Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Yeah.
Everyone, because they're all servants of Krishna, and ultimately that means it is in their best interest
to instruct the faithful.
Instruct them about the holy name. And I'm just about the case where Lord Nityananda and Haridasa Thakur were preaching to Jagai Mother.
Well, there are two questions in your second question. So the first is, what do you do with people who should want to hear about the holy names? Because they're souls, but they don't want to hear. So is it offensive to instruct them? So it says clearly, directly, that it is offensive to instruct them. Then what to do is they should hear the chanting of the holy name. That sound vibration will affect them, or prasadam and prasadam. But it is not proper to instruct them. because that makes them makes it worse. And the second question, then why did Nityananda Prabhu and Haridas Thakur instruct Jagayan Madai? Because the Lord wanted a leela to be done. Actually, it describes in the Bhagavad Gita that we should preach. The preaching of Bhagavad Gita is actually done to the devotees. But that's the Lord's injunction. But then the question is asked, why do the devotees sometimes hold class? And you don't say, okay, are you a devotee? You can come in, but you're not a devotee and you can't come in. No. So is that offensive to preach in that way? And the answer is, sometimes... So sometimes they'll do something that's even, in one sense, even more merciful than Krishna's instructions. So when we preach in general about chanting Hare Krishna, we make it very simple to people. Mostly it's just chanting. Mostly chanting and prasadam. That's what we should do in general. Okay, last question. To commit sins on the strength of chanting?
Yes. So, sometimes we find that the devotees have a fall down and they keep chanting, and sometimes that might be in the mood that the chanting will help them get off that platform, not in the mood that they can do whatever they like because they're chanting, but they do it in the mood that the chanting will help lift them up again. Is that offensive?
No. The offense, there's two things that I can say about that. One is the offense is that I'm chanting. So therefore, if I do some bad, forbidden things, therefore the reactions from that will be removed by my chanting. So that's what specifically the offense is. I won't have to suffer the reaction. So if one is thinking, I'm such a fallen soul that due to my bad conditioning and bad habits and bad desires, I acted improperly, let me suffer the offense, let me suffer the reactions, but still let me chant, that's not offense. So it actually describes, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur describes the mood of a devotee who, that's not offensive, that he has some fall down, he does something improper, and his mood is that I'm a black spot on the society of devotees, and I may have to suffer so much for the bad things that I've done, but let that suffering come, but still let me do service, because I'm a servant of Krishna. So that is called ananyavak. Api chetsudarachalo bhajate mam ananyavak. That is steady devotion, and Krishna is compassionate upon such a devotee. But there's another point too, that one can't take advantage of Krishna's mercy, because as Prabhupada would say, one time, okay, all right, that's all right, don't do it again. Two times, all right, don't do it again. Three times, all right, it's not good, don't do it again. Four times, smash. So we should be careful. The most important in that being careful is to avoid bad association. And as Prabhupada said, if you want to become a drunkard, all you have to do is associate with drunkards. It's very easy. If you want to become sincere, associate with sincere people. So association is everything. Asat sangha tyaga e vaishnava tyaga. Okay. So tomorrow we'll move further on in the chapter and hear what happens when the Kumaras become angry at the two residents of Vaikuntha Jaya and Vijaya. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Vaikuntha Nam ki jai, Four Kumaras ki jai, Jai Vijay ki jai.